Good to see you all. We're continuing our series, True Spiritual Worship, and we're in Corporate Worship 5A instead of Corporate Worship 5, as you'll see in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 22, paragraph 5, is exceptionally long, seven particular scripture references. And just to remind you again, it does not mean that we are turning into a church that will adopt the 1689 London Baptist Confession. This is just this particular chapter is available for us, and we're going to be using that as a guideline. We'll also go to the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of 1742, the first American Baptist Confession, which is exactly the same as the 1689 London Baptist Confession, with the exception that there's two extra chapters, and one of them happens to be on worship. Whether we adopt those things or not, that's not the point of the study. It's to take a look at really what true spiritual worship is all about, what it means to be a Christian, and the importance of our being baptized, as we're saved, baptized into the corporate body. Because you can't divorce one from the other. Although we're saved as individuals, we're baptized into the body of Christ. And when we lose sight of that, that's when we start erring. That's when we start finding errors within our local congregation, which is supposed to be a reflection of the universal church. The church that Jesus Christ died for, bled for, suffered God's wrath for. So when we lose sight of that, that's what causes us to say, well, we should do this, we should do that. However, I believe that's also, I think that as we'll find as we go along, that's within God's design and his plan anyway. It allows us to extend grace to those who don't have the same perspective that we do, as the Lord has revealed unto us how we should worship him, adore him, love him, and serve him, which is all worship. As a reminder, at the top of each one of these was from our first lesson, what is worship? As a broad definition, we find from the scriptures, it is the proper or improper response to a God, many gods, or the one true God. And then what it is for us, we have to define what is true spiritual worship, as Jesus said in John chapter 4. Verse 24, that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And as we unfolded the scriptures, this is the definition we've come up with. True spiritual worship is the proper and reverent response to the one true God because of who he is. And because of who he is, it necessitates what he does. And we've been seeing that actually in our worship services, Sunday morning worship services, recognizing that who Christ is and what he has done on the cross cannot be divorced one from another. And his cross amplifies who he is, and who he is necessitates what he does. Last week in lesson 7, Corporate Worship Part 4, well, last 2 weeks, actually, we covered it because we broke it up into two parts. We saw chapter 22, paragraph 4 of the Second London Baptist Confession. We saw the necessity of holy prayers and hopeful prayers in worship, that we should pray for all men, and that even those that are not yet born or born again, that we should pray for them, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 29. But praying for all men doesn't just mean you can pray for absolutely everybody. The all is contingent upon Scripture. And 2 Samuel 12, 21 through 23, we recognize that we don't pray for those who have already died. As my wife likes to continue to tell me when I reminisce on things that could have been, that ship has already sailed. Once you're dead, the opportunity for being born again is gone. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be to be alive forevermore. You must have been alive in the first place, and that must have taken place while you were alive. And then the sin unto death, the unpardonable sin. We recognize that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 John 5:16, and other scripture references we brought in last week, that pertains to those who have absolutely, undeniably rejected Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. That's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. His entire sevenfold ministry from John 14 to John 16 is to glorify Jesus Christ, to exalt him, to speak of him, to reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment because of him, to tell us all things through him. And the prayers for those who you know who have committed the unpardonable sin, have completely rejected Christ, that is for... Thank you, brother.
God's in control, not me.
Absolutely. I'll go ahead and just go with... we'll give it a try. We'll give her a whirl. So do I need to repeat all that other stuff? Cindy's nodding her head. Yeah, repeat it all. Because we didn't get you the first time. But that was just the introduction anyway. And as I put on my, popular music Lady Gaga mic... and my Cary Grant glasses. The later Cary Grant, not the early Cary Grant. And the... I feel strange. It's like I'm getting dressed in front of you all. Oh, and I'm on, too. Yeah, that'll be nice on sermon audio. He's just putting on his electronics. Because our pastor's a cyborg. But on Sunday, he's mild-mannered, Hawaiian shirt-dressed pastor that you all know and will grow to love. where are we? Okay, so any questions or comments so far? And not on what I said in just the last 3 minutes, but on worship. So corporate worship, number five, will... right there in your handout, I'll read it read it, and you can follow along. The reading of scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Now, one of the first things you'll note that I noted several times reading this past week and just reading it again, I'm reminded that those of the 17th century, if it weren't for commas, they couldn't speak at all. Because that is one long sentence. That's one singular sentence right there, with all them commas in there. But we're going to break that down as we see the references. This is paragraph 5, chapter 22, the Second London Baptist Confession, also known as the 1689. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 is the first reference. And, they're listed there. We won't go over all of them. And we're only going to cover, Lord willing, three of them today. So corporate worship 5I. Scripture reading. The reading of scriptures are all parts of true religious worship of God. And there, that's where we'll turn to 1 Timothy 4:13. Did you have, Brother Sean, did you need another one of those? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Let's see. We'll start on the... we're pretty evenly balanced, I guess. Even-keeled. So I guess we'll start with the port side of the building, or the east side of the building. That's you over here. We'll say the Cook Inlet side of the building. West side of the building. Sorry, I got dyslexic there.
Right.
Port side, the west side.
There you go.
And I'm turning my happens every time. I read some Hebrew scriptures this morning, and now I'm turning my Bible backwards to the wrong way. Okay, so who on the west side wants to read the 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13? Okay, Brother Mike.
Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 4:13?
Yes, sir. Yeah, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's the same, I believe, in the Old King James Version as it is in the New King James Version. Till again, verse 13 of chapter 4. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And the basis for what they've selected is the reading of scriptures. And it says, give attention to reading, which we do as a church. And Brother Mike, you have something?
Yeah, let's have a definition of exhortation.
Anybody want to give us a definition on that? To exhort? Mike asks, give us a definition for exhortation. From this passage of Scripture, where are we? Okay. If you just came in, we're on the top of the right-hand page, Scripture reading. The reading of Scripture through all parts of true religious worship. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Well, let's go backwards. For doctrine, that's teaching, basically. Those things that we ascertain from the Scriptures, good word, isn't it? Ascertain. That we gather from Scriptures that say certain things that we believe, like the confession of faith. It presents here Scripture reading. Exhortation, to be exhorted, would be
I was thinking of, outlining the benefits of a holy life.
Exhortation is outlining the benefits of a holy life? Or are you talking about doctrine?
Exhortation.
Somebody, James, were you saying something?
I've got an NIV here. It says, public reading of the scripture to preaching and teaching.
To preaching and teaching.
Encourage people to do
more. Encouragement.
Insight.
Giving insight. Exhortation. Exhortation, and though I got my Greek New Testament there, but we won't go into an in-depth Bible study to pick out what the word is. But exhortation, just from my weak memory, being reminded of the Greek word there, is preaching is a good word, where you have that from the NIV. Encouragement, insight, providing insight, and all those are included in that Greek word for exhortation, with the purpose of motivation. So it must move us for something. So the reading of the Word of God will also will be included in that, the preaching. The reading of the Word of God, it may, that's where we're working backwards now, and we see the reading of the Word of God unto preaching or exhortation, unto doctrine, which would be the teaching, and doctrines in particular, those things that we can define in a understandable language, because as we go on, we'll see that understanding has a large part in what we're looking at. But in keeping with the flow of the confession of faith, where it speaks of Scripture, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 17, verse 17, so that you giving you one aspect as far as for the reading, because that's something that does take place in the New Testament. Turn to the left from 1 Timothy to through these epistles to through Acts and to John chapter 17, verse 17. As you remember, that this is chapter 17 is where Jesus is praying in the garden, the high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. And in verse 17, and we're going to take this on the east side of the building. Brother Sean.
John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Absolutely. Brother Sean read it from the King James Version. From the New King James Version, it's the same thing, except thy is turned to your. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Very simple. Very bless you, sister. It's that pollen season. Sanctify them so to make them holy. To paraphrase what Jesus said in English, make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. So by the reading of the word, it becomes powerful and effective in and of itself. It says in Romans 10, verse 17, which actually is in the next one. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Romans 10, 17 says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when we hear it, hearing the word among believers actually promotes unto us a stronger faith. So each week when we come, we're in Judges chapter 10 in our worship service, and when it's read today, the reading of Judges chapter 10, it may not be evident immediately, but it should be ministering unto our spirit. One example I have from that, and I've given it often with my own testimony, is after the Lord saved me, I read through the New Testament in like 3 weeks. The first night I read through Matthew and part of Mark, and I was in tears in the dive locker at Point Loma, California, just a week after I was saved. And then after I read through the New Testament, I wanted a whole Bible. So one of the sailors that was saved took me down to the bookstore, and we got a Bible, and I read through it, and I said, Lord, there's some things I know. I'm reading this right now in Genesis. I don't understand this, but this is your word. And because it's your word, I'm going to read it and believe as much as I can that you open up to me. And even the stuff I don't believe, since it's your word, I'm going to read it. And if you are willing to reveal to me what it means, then I'll be blessed. And so, that was a truth of salvation, and then even the truth of the word of God that is instilled in me today. And I believe that even the simple reading of the word of God is powerful enough among believers that when Jesus Christ in our presence, the Holy Spirit ministering through you, it will do something to you. May not be today, this minute, may not be today, but it will. It must change our lives because the word of God is powerful and effective. I have a question. Why do you suppose simply reading the scriptures is an exalted form of worship of God? So I probably shouldn't have given my explanation first. Any comments on that, or as far as the answers? Why do you suppose, it's on the back of your, I didn't just make that up off the top of my head. I wrote it down so I could remember it. Remember to ask the question. And was that a flick, as in I want to say something, but I don't want to take up all the time?
Well, I already lost my train of thought.
Okay. Do you have something, sister? Yes. Absolutely. So it's to, when you have a pen in your back pocket, according to the military instructor training, you can't turn your back on the post. So
to number one would be to know God. Yeah, they call that in theology, they call that special revelation. The word of God is special revelation, and he reveals to us in particular. And we actually kind of covered that about 2 weeks ago. Good job. Brother James, your hand was up.
I forget exactly what your question was now, but what came to mind was John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That kind of shows you how powerful the Word is.
Right. If you didn't happen to get that, James says that he went to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The question, it's actually on the back of the handout. Why do you suppose simply reading the scriptures is an exalted form of worship of God? Since we recognize even from the beginning that Jesus Christ is to be worshipped, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, they are there to testify of me. And Jesus Christ being the Word, the living Word, the manifestation of God's Word incarnate, then therefore knowing God And specifically, knowing Jesus Christ tells us who it is we worship. And in fact, last week we spoke of, or the week before last, no, 3 weeks ago, because we broke it up, in part three of corporate worship, we recognized that the dilemma of fallen man is that we need a mediator. And the Bible tells us that there's only one mediator between man and God, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So it must be Jesus. So knowing God, and specifically, I'll knock you over yet. Specifically, knowing Christ. Knowing our mediator, worshiping him as God, and so forth. Is that sounding pretty good? You get it? Brother Mike?
Well, you know, when I started reading the Bible, I didn't really know it, but later I became convinced that I was in direct contact with the mind of the Holy Spirit, much later. And, you know, I was rejoicing in it, and, you know, and got great, you know, joy out of reading it. I mean, that's, you know, joy is a good thing.
Absolutely. Well, Mike was talking about getting joy just out of reading God's Word, and I know that I'm certain that most of us, if not all of us, have experienced great joy in just reading God's Word. Now, notwithstanding, there's times where you felt somewhat dry about God's Word. What does this mean? I'm not getting anything. And a lot of that, there's many times where that comes after the Lord has ministered unto you very greatly. You've been taken to, say, the mountaintop or the transfiguration, if you will. The things of the glory of Christ have been revealed from God's Word. And then you're going through and you're reading Lamentations and you're going, this is okay. The Lamentations is our reading today, Lord. Or for some of you, Leviticus. I've mentioned somebody's mentioned, I just don't get Leviticus. It's right there in the middle of the five books of Moses. What in the world is going on there? And as I mentioned, it's one of my favorite books, actually. Brother Sean.
I kind of think of Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Gives us knowledge on how faith comes, by taking in God's word. When we're reading the Bible, we're hearing God's word.
Right. Our faith is strengthened just by virtue of God's word going forth. And I should have made that an A. That was just underneath this, because I had a second part on the back of your handout. It says, "Consider its effect upon the reader and hearer. What does this say about worship and God's glory in His people, as far as for reading His Word, God's written revelation through the prophets that speak of Jesus Christ? What does this say about worship?" What does it say about worship in particular, and also God's glory in His people? I just made those questions up, and so I don't have the answers for them. I thought you guys would have them. Brother Kyle.
What comes to mind, John 17:17, which you just read, justification, sanctification, glorification, having been saved, our end goal is God's honor and glory, and that's accomplished by sanctification, which is separating ourselves from everything else, closer to God, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And John 17:17 is Christ praying for us to God the Father, feeding on the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, sanctify them, us, by His truth, His word is truth. So, just reading God's word is a form of worship, because it's the means that God has given to us to sanctify us, to draw us closer to Him, to accomplish that we're able to do, which is glorify God.
Absolutely. Okay, let me see if I can paraphrase that so that those that didn't hear. Kyle said that since God has given us the Word in order to make us more holy, in order to glorify Him, then that Word must draw us nearer, because He gave it to us specifically for that, must draw us nearer to Him in order to glorify Him. sanctify him by your word. And he said he went back to John chapter 17, verse 17, so that as we're made more holy, the glorification of God, he's glorified in his people because we're doing exactly what he has said to do, take his word and have it heard in our ears, as Sean mentioned with Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Absolutely. Brother Mike.
Well, when I read that question, the answer I come up with is, it's good for you.
The benefit of it, yes. And that is that was one of the things I think I was getting at too, in asking, Brother Mike says, well, the thing he came up with is it was good. It's good for us, the benefit of God's people. As God is glorified by his people, we're glorified. He brings us along in that glory. We're certainly not ultimately glorified. That won't come until the return of Christ, certainly. We still have this corruptible and mortal body that gets sick and dies. So that tells us that we still require his return in order to worship him in all fullness, in order to see his complete glory, which we'll actually look at from the passage of scripture of the day in morning worship. But it is a benefit unto us. And so therefore, as we are glorified by God, as he sanctifies us because of the reading of his word, we continue to glorify him more. So our worship becomes more fulfilling for the purpose of worshiping God. But it also becomes more fulfilling in the sanctifying work that God says is going to happen through his word. Does that make sense? Or maybe it made more sense just reading the word in my execution of proclamation, exhortation was not so hot. Which happens. This is okay. Which is why I rely on the Holy Spirit ministering unto you more than my exposition. Sermons and hearing. And the second part, preaching and hearing the word of God specifically. Now, isolating the preaching and hearing, whereas in the NIV, Brother James brought out, preaching and hearing the word of God are all parts of true religious worship of God. And even before, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in your New Testament, verse 2. I thought I was going to ask the question if you have any thoughts concerning preaching and hearing. Or sermons, I put sermons in hearing. The only reason I put sermons there is because it began with S and everything. Scripture reading, sermons in hearing, and singing with grace. I kept them with the S's to alliterate. But we're on, this side of the room. Who's at second? If you're at second Timothy chapter 4. I'm stammering and I'm not even wearing Levi jeans. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. Okay, everyone must be there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'm back on the west side of the building, I believe. Brother Sean read last. Anybody want to read that? Okay. Oh, Kyle. Brother Kyle. Thank you.
Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine.
So thank you, brother. Yeah, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Was that in the Old King James Version or New King James? Old King James. Okay, so the New King James is exactly word for word the same thing. Again, preach the word, and there's an exclamation point in the New King James Version right there. And before we go to the next scripture reference, we're going to just stick to preaching. We'll break it up into preaching and hearing. Preaching the word of God are all parts of true religious worship. And let me go ahead and ask that question that's on the back, one of them. In what ways would preaching the scriptures be a glorious form of worshiping God? proclaiming the good news is what Buzz said. So,
which actually, number two. Proclaiming good news or the gospel.
Now that I've opened up that can of worms, now why would that be? Why would that be a glorious form of worship? And we're in proclaiming the good news. I'll give you a hint, I think, because it goes back to some of the first things, that were mentioned. Would you agree? Because now when we proclaim the good news is not proclaimed apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then therefore, through the preaching of the word, it becomes much more specific. As far as our focus is upon Christ, our emphasis upon Christ. And since he is the one and only mediator for true spiritual worship, then therefore our worship must be enhanced. Because our worship is, it's like laser beam focused now because it's upon Christ. It's not upon what we're doing, and it's not upon, well, let's see something that's going to happen in the future that has not yet happened. It's upon the truth of the eternal, living, resurrected, crucified Jesus Christ, and it's upon him specifically. So that is a tremendous truth of preaching the word. One of the things that I would like to ask about that is, let me put it this way. How about considering this? Now, we've got reading the word. And if we were to take, I mentioned these two forms of worship in the past. Regulative worship and normative worship. This is from the just post-Reformation where they said, well, regulative worship, and here's these staunch Calvinists that say, well, you can only worship God as prescribed in Scripture and not deviate from that. Unfortunately, when they carry out their worship, in fact, even in their confessions of faith, they deviate. Because if they're strict to it, then one, they become legalists. And two, they eliminate the power of the Holy Spirit. They remove him from the equation. They must. Because then it's based upon our actions and what we do in order to worship God. Preaching gives, and this I believe is what many of the Puritans, how many of the Puritans saw the preaching as being very central. They took the pulpit, which was often in the corners of some of these other churches, and placed it in the center because the preaching of the word allowed the operation of the universal church, the corporate body, if you will, manifested in the local body for the operation of the Spirit. How so? When I'm preaching the word, I'm giving a testimony. I'm giving a testimony of Jesus Christ from the word, certainly, as the Spirit ministers unto me. But I'm still a corruptible, frail, failed, sinful individual, saved by God's grace, and called to a particular calling. So when I preach the gospel, I'm putting it in the words of my own understanding as I've studied the scriptures by God's grace with the Holy Spirit ministering to me and convey it unto you. But because I'm a failed, frail, stuttering, stammering individual, it may not come across exactly the way that I want it to. However, God uses us redeemed wretches in order to preach the gospel or share the gospel, because the Holy Spirit must be working in you in order for that truth to come forth in your life and to apply it. Some of the best sermons I preached are things that I never said. Because the Spirit was ministering unto us, and I can't tell you how many times someone came up and said, Brother John, that was a fantastic sermon. I said, what did you? And every once in a while I'm brave enough or stupid enough to say, well, what did you like best about it? And they said, well, this, this, and this. And I never preached that. But they got it. They made the connection from this to this to this through Scripture. And they said, wow, you know what this means? This means this. And I apply it to my life. And this is wonderful. Jesus is exalted. God is glorified. The Heavenly Father is pleased. And I never preached the thing that they said directly. I preached something else. And I said, praise the Lord. I'm humbled because I never preached that. And it happens more times than I think it's ever revealed, so that I don't get discouraged. But I really am encouraged by that, because it means that the Spirit is ministering unto us as a congregation. That's why when we fail to come to church in the local setting, that sometimes it is a sad thing, because you may be the blessing that someone else needs by a word that you say, and by the Spirit making the connection from your word to another. That's where we become a vibrant, operating, functioning body of believers. And therefore, hearing, you know, preaching and hearing from this thing, as we end up turning to Luke chapter 8, verse 18, we see our duty and responsibility through preaching and hearing. Our duty to recognize that there must be preaching, recognize someone who is called to be a preacher and that he must preach, but also your responsibility. You know, your responsibility, because the Holy Spirit is within you. And so sometimes I don't get too upset when, okay, I'm in a hospital, I'm doing visitation, and that fellow from Texas, Joel Self-Esteem, is on the TV tube, and they're watching it. Well, sometimes he says a lot of right things. You know, a broken clock is right twice a day, and he says some good things in there, and I can go with that. I can minister from that. I told you, when I'm ministering with Jehovah's Witnesses Knock on the Door, I break out my New World Translation. Now, it's not one I'll study from, but I'll witness the gospel to them from their corrupt translation. Some fellows of friends of mine from minister in Indonesia, in Papua New Guinea. They've been there for, one of them has been there for I think over 20 years, and his body is so riddled with has had typhus and dengue and yellow fever so often his liver is just about shut down. But he's gone back in. He just went back in after his spleen was swollen so bad. But to minister to the people in there, he's going back in. And he came to me one time when I was in Alabama, and he says, you know, when we take a little bit of a leave and we're in Indonesia, the most populous Muslim country in the world, he says that there are people that are saying, we have a vision of Christ, and they describe him, you know, he says, they describe him to me, and I know that, you know, they're talking about this guy that apparently is seen in pictures with this long hair and nail-pierced palms instead of nail-pierced wrists and stuff like that. I said, you know, that's a jumping-off point. You don't have to say, well, the scriptures say, the scriptures say who Christ is. He was without form nor comeliness that we should desire him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that it does not even nature itself teach that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus didn't have long hair because he wasn't on the Nazarite vow. He was on the Nazarite vow after he was crucified, because he would not drink wine until he fulfilled the promise, or eat from the fruit of the vine until he fulfilled the promise that I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's on his Nazarite vow now. Nazarite's not supposed to touch a dead thing. Is there any dead things in heaven? Absolutely not. The God of nature, Jesus Christ, created heaven and earth. And if the God of nature says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, he didn't have long hair. And archaeologically, we know that that crucifixion was through the wrist. It pierced the medial nerve there. That's what made it so excruciating, because it would tear in the hand. Jehovah's Witnesses were real big on that, Charles Taze Russell. But archaeologically, we see all kinds of patibulums with his wrist, with not his, but with people who were crucified, with nails still stuck in there with the bones. It was at the wrist, the nails piercing through. What is that, the radius and the ulna? I wasn't looking at you, fisherman. I was looking at your nurse wife. is that right? Radius and ulna? Okay. I had to remember my anatomy class. I probably should remember my English class. Anatomy. Antonomy. Antonomy class. Who is Antonomy? anatomy class. So, the responsibility, Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Apparently, we're not going to make it to singing with grace, which is... Daniels aren't here, which is good. We'll just make it to the second one. Turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. I don't know where I was going. Oh, yeah, let me finish up that story. I got on a rabbit trail. I told them, just point to scriptures. You point to those scriptures, and then if the Lord has ministered, if Satan, for his evil wiles, is trying to get them to believe in something that isn't from the scriptures, you just point to the scriptures, and God will take care of the rest. Just bring them back to the scriptures. Show them, oh, you know what? That's great that you would have a vision, but let me point to the Word of God, because Peter, and I took him to, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1, that even through the transfiguration, we heard the voice of heaven, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yet, we have the more sure word of prophecy, that we don't rely upon this, even though this isn't mythical. We actually saw this. We are eyewitnesses to this. But Peter says we have the more sure, the more certain word of prophecy, the word of God. So I told that brother, just point him to Christ. Point him to Christ in the Word. And when you point him to Christ in the Word, the Lord will take care of that. Because if Christ is to be exalted by the Holy Spirit, as we know, then he will minister unto them the truth. But if it's just Satan messing with you, then you'll know right away that, you know, these aren't people that have had true visions or that the Lord isn't working on them. Satan's using them to manipulate you. So the Word has that freedom. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, we're back on the east side of the building, the starboard side. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Now, the context of this, remember, is the parables. And who wants to read that? Brother Larry.
Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have.
All right. Brother Larry read from the King James Version. I'm going to read it again from the New King James Version. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now, obviously, the first part of that our 17th century Puritan forefathers had in mind with Luke 8:18, or Baptist Puritan forefathers believe, was hearing. Take heed how you hear. So there is a instruction there that we're to heed the hearing of God's word from the preaching, because it's connected. They've connected that place, preaching and hearing God's word, but also the reading of God's word would likewise be the same. But they only took that one verse, recognizing the entire context of why Jesus said this. Remember, he was talking about parables, and even in Luke, Mark chapter 4 mentions it as well, and a little bit of it is hinted in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus tells the parables. And we've covered that some weeks ago when we were in Luke chapter 8. The parables weren't illustrations in order to make things clear. Remember? They were what the Psalms call dark sayings, parables. Dark sayings of old and parables were things so that unbelievers wouldn't understand them, which makes sense. Because we are fallen and corrupt through Adam. When he disobeyed God, though made perfect, he went back to becoming the dust of the ground. We don't get wisdom from the dust. That's death. We get wisdom by God's grace from above. It condescends from heaven. Jesus spoke the words of heaven. Unless they're interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand them. This is heavenly truth. It's not worldly truth. It's not dead in the dust truth. It's a heavenly truth. And so we need that the Holy Spirit to reveal unto us those things. So we need to take heed of hearing. That's the trick. You don't just hear it, and we'll find out more in the morning service because that touches on it more particularly. But hearing is an active process in the Hebrew mind. The great commandment of God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which actually on the other references I bring them to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, called the Shema, or some people call it Shema, but it's the Shema, which means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema, Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, the Lord is one. Shema, because the second verse of that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and I'm going to interpret it like this, all your veriness. We translate it in the King James Version, might, but the word there is, the Hebrew root word there is moed, modecha, your veriness. Moed means, to use the word moed, I say, how are you today in Hebrew? Mashlumcha, mashlumchem, how are you all? Kol mashlumchem, how are you all? And one of you rises up and says, tov, tov toda, I'm fine, thanks. Or you're feeling great, I'm in church. Tov meod, very good, very good. So your veriness, that means everything that you are. Brother Mike.
So does that have any relation to the verily, verily, the
word faith? No, verily, verily is the Hebrew word for faith. Amen. Amun is faith. Amet is truth. So when he says amen, amen. See, you all speak Hebrew every time you say amen. That's a Hebrew word. Although it's been greased by the New Testament. So I guess they could say it a little easier. But that's a different word. Truly, truly. However, it has implications, even though it's two different words, because of the truly, truly, the truth could not be separated, and that's a whole study in itself in Hebrew. The truth cannot be separated from hearing if it's true hearing, because hearing revolves response. True hearing in the Bible includes and must have a response, and that response must be applicable. To be able to respond and not be able to do, and that's all, and the whole book of James is about that. That if you say you have faith and not works, then your faith is dead. It must be a faith that makes alive. It must be a faith that has along with it works and application. Was that something you said or I? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Brother Jim. Luke chapter 8, verse 18, a hearing. And also, I just make this point because we're running out of time. But he says at the end of this, he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Does anyone want to take a gander at what he's speaking of there in regard to take heed how you're hearing? And I'll give you a hint, the answer has already been given today. It's an F word and not a nautical F word. Faith. There you go. Because because as we've been seeing, knowing God, knowing Christ, proclaiming God's good news, it ministers unto us strengthening faith. And as our faith grows, then we receive more. But if we are not, as James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James ties right into that in an understanding that if it's not coming from faith, it does you no good. Because faith is a grace of God that's given unto us, but faith isn't a mere belief. Faith is an empowered supernatural truth that carries with it the power to continue to believe and to believe on this, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Faith apart from the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is nothing. It's the faith of devils, as James tells us, James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe God is one? you do well. The devils believe and tremble because they've seen Christ before he was incarnate. They've seen before they fell. He was all the angelic hosts have seen Christ. They recognized him as they possessed human beings, and they fell and worshiped him and rebuked him in their wickedness. Okay, I better close that off. Any other questions or comments? Because we're approaching 10:30. I took it further longer than I should have. Okay. Brother Mike, would you lead us in a closing prayer, sir?